nice to be with you, even via Zoom. And George, I like this camera view from up front. It's kind of nice. It makes me feel like I'm standing up in the pulpit. So appreciate that. Well, good morning. Again, it's good to be with you. And the Lord is gracious. He's good. And we're very thankful for the technology that allows us to be able to do things like this, even in the midst of times like this that we're struggling with. Let's open in a quick word of prayer. Father, we come before you. We thank you for the opportunity to look into your word. We thank you for the instruction it gives us, the direction it gives us, and we ask that you would help us to be receptive to it, that we would be obedient to it, and that you would help us to live our lives in a way that is honoring and glorifying to you. I'd ask that you would guide and direct my thoughts, help anything that I say that is wrong or incorrect to be quickly forgotten, and help the message from your word to clearly implant into our hearts and have an impact and transform us to be more like your son. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to be starting into a study in the book of Jude. The book of Jude. And Jude, I'd done an introduction to this. He's writing to a group of believers that were under attack from some false teachers. And the situation is, in Jude's mind, rather dire. And thus he pens this letter under the inspiration of God. Now, we don't have a specific group of believers that are named or where they're from, or where they're living that he's addressing this to. So we don't know much about their situation. But as we look in this book, I think we can see many similarities to the situations that we face today. And so if you would, turn to the book of Jude. We're going to read the first four verses for right now. Jude, starting in verse 1. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Jude starts out with a salutation, very common opening for those writing in the first century. We see this in many of the epistles. And he starts out by, in their tradition, saying who is writing. So the letter is opened by the author stating his name. And if you remember back to the introduction I did on the book of Jude, it's my belief that the Jude that is writing this letter is the half-brother of Jesus. To me, that's the position that has the least amount of difficulties to overcome in terms of explaining who it is. And one of the biggest challenges that some make against the fact that this is the half-brother of Jesus is that Jude doesn't mention his physical relationship to Jesus at all. And to me, the easy explanation for that is, well, Jude's relationship with Jesus took a totally different turn after the Lord Jesus became his savior. And so that dimension of the relationship was now the primary or most important in Jude's mind. And it's also interesting that in Jude, and I won't say his claim to fame, but his connection that he gives is his brother James instead of Jesus. And James was a leader in the early church of Jerusalem. He's mentioned many times in relationship to a leadership role in the church of Jerusalem throughout Acts and in other places in the New Testament. Jude also shows his view of his relationship with the Lord Jesus by the fact that he calls himself a servant. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ. Now, this is a view that all of us as believers should have, that we are servants of Jesus Christ. And if you stop and think about it, how would things be different if we viewed ourselves more often as servants of Jesus Christ, how would we respond differently to people? Would it change our sense of entitlement, our desire to have our selfish will fulfilled? Would we be more willing to sacrifice our desires for what the Lord Jesus desires? And so I think we need to be careful that we also have this mindset that we are servants of Jesus Christ. And then Jude continues, and he says, to those who are called. Now, the language here is a bit challenging. In English, we look at those who are called, that's you know, a verb. But in the Greek, it's actually an adjective. And so it makes the translation job a little bit more challenging. But something I'd like to focus on as far as the idea of being called, God has been calling people to himself since the very beginning. If we go back to the Garden of Eden, God called to Adam and Eve, and they went for walks in the cool of the day. And even after Adam and Eve had sinned, God still called to them. So God has been calling to man since the very beginning. Another thing to think about is there has always been a remnant of the called. For example, Noah and his family were a remnant of the called. Elijah and the prophets that had not bowed the knee to Baal were a remnant of those that were called. And so there has always been those that have been called. And then God continues to call people. He calls for people to believe in Jesus and his work on the cross to correct the sin problem, to be able to reestablish relationship with him. And we have the wonderful privilege of being that messenger to carry the message of salvation to people for God so that they can be called to him. So we must be focused, again, on being a servant of Jesus Christ, but also on carrying his message out to others. To take the message of the gospel, the work of Christ on the cross, his death for our sins, then the Father's stamp of approval on his work on the cross by his resurrection. And we must take that message of hope to the world and be the messengers to call them to him. And then we can look forward into the future. God will continue to call people even until the final judgment. We look at the tribulation. He will call people then. What a wonderfully gracious God we have, that he will continue to call to man, call to sinful mankind, even to the very end. And so throughout time, God has had those that he has called and have responded to him. And thankfully, we can count ourselves, if we're believers, as part of his called. Then Jude continues, and he says, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. Now, some translations will differ here. The KJV, instead of the beloved, translated it as the sanctified. And then there's one version, the NET Bible, that actually uses a little bit different translation. And it says, wrapped in the love of God, instead of beloved. Now, the reason for the difference in translation is due to a difference in manuscript family used by the translators. So the KJV chose to go in one direction with their manuscript family, and some of the other translations, like the ESV that says beloved, chose to focus on a different, put emphasis on a different manuscript family. Both communicate the fact that we are set apart. But I personally like the word picture that the NET Bible has with wrapped in the love of God. Think of just enfolding yourself in a blanket, and that blanket being the love of God. And then when you pair that with the fact that it says wrapped in the love of God the Father, it gives such a warm parental picture of God's love and care and concern for his children. And what a privilege it is to think that we are beloved by God. That's just an amazing gift, especially when you consider our fallen state. So not only are we loved by God, but he loves us as a father. Now, thankfully, God is the perfect father. Unlike us earthly fathers that can sometimes be capricious, selfish, or unforgiving. But God is unchanging, and thus he is perfectly dependable. When he says something, it's going to happen. And we've been reminded by Glenn in his messages on eschatology that one of the wonderful benefits of studying prophecy is to be able to look back and see where God has promised something, and then he has fulfilled it. And it's happened over and over again. And that gives us the confidence that when we read something that hasn't been fulfilled, we can know for sure that he is going to fulfill it. God is perfectly dependable. And then he demonstrated how unselfish he is by sending his son to die for our sins. What a wonderful gift that is. And the forgiveness that we receive through that from him is totally complete. And then Jude continues and he says, kept for Jesus Christ. Now, there are various ways that this has been translated into English. Some translations say kept for Jesus Christ. Some say kept by Jesus Christ. Some say kept in Jesus Christ. And to a certain extent, all three are viable options. As the bride of Christ, we are kept for him for that wedding day in the future. It is by him that we have been reconciled to God, and it is only in him that we can be preserved from the just wrath of God. And so you can almost go either way. But why are we kept? Why are we kept? Well, we are kept because God loves us. And we are also kept for the glory of God. One day to be presented to Jesus as his perfect bride. It's humbling to think that God cares that much about us. One commentator said this about this passage. He said, the beloved are kept by the Father for Jesus Christ, to whom the Son committed them for safekeeping. Let me repeat that a little bit slower. The beloved are kept by the Father for the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom the Son committed them for safekeeping. And this commentator bases this on John 17. John 17, verse 11, and then verse 15, which says, and I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. And so we see how the keeping is a work done by the Father for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that has committed us into the Father's keeping. Jude then continues in his opening salutation and says, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Mercy, well, it's not getting what we rightly deserve for our thoughts, words, or actions. And this is something that we all need on a daily basis. And it's also something that we all need to be demonstrating on a daily basis. Peace is the inner calm that no matter what may be going on around us, we can have peace. And this, in some respects, is a result of the mercy that has been extended to us. And then love. This is the only opening salutation in the New Testament that includes love in its opening. Now, we're all very familiar with most of the openings in the New Testament, and Paul has penned many of them, and usually it's grace, mercy, and peace, or grace and peace. And so Jude's opening is a little bit different. He includes love. Now, this is something that we all need, and that we all need to be demonstrating to others, is love. And then he says that, may these things be multiplied to you. Not just added, addition, but multiplication, multiplied to you. And one translation actually used the word lavished instead of multiplied. And I like this idea of lavished. It's not just to give more, but to give way more than is necessary, over and above in abundance. And what a wonderful picture that is in the way that God lavishes on us his mercy, his peace, and his love. And one of the things I want you to notice is that in these opening two verses here, Jude has a very strong focus on love. We see that to those who are called beloved in God the Father, he says mercy, peace, and love. And then even in verse 3, he opens when he addresses the believers and calls them beloved. And I think the reason for Jude's strong focus on love in these opening verses is that the topic he's going to cover, he wants them to be reminded of how important God's love is. And I think it also shows the fact that Jude knows these believers and cares for these believers very much. And so Job then begins by talking about the subject for his writing. What did he intend to write about? Well, apparently he knew this audience, and we gain that from the way he addresses them as beloved. And he wants them to know what he is going to write to them. He has great care and concern for them. And he desired, he says in verse 3, beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, he wanted to write to them about salvation. He may have actually been working through the details in his mind, kind of pre-composing a letter to them. And this is a wonderful subject to write about, salvation, one that we could spend, or that he could have spent much time writing about. And it's something that we take time each Sunday to ponder when we gather to worship and remember Christ's work on the cross for us, our wonderful salvation. And specifically, Jude wanted to talk about their common salvation. Now, this is not saying that our salvation is plain or ordinary in any way, shape, or form. What he's referring to is the fact that it is a shared salvation. It is common amongst us. We all have it in common as believers. And sometimes it's the only thing that we may have in common with another believer. But yet, even though that may be true, that bond alone can allow for such sweet fellowship. We can meet someone else who's a believer, don't know them, never met them before, find out they're a believer, and we can have fellowship in the common salvation that we share. And that can sometimes be a fellowship that is much, much deeper and sweeter than we could have with, an unbeliever that we've known for years. So that's what Jude wanted to write about. He desired to write to them about their common salvation, but instead, he felt a need to write to them about something different. There must have been a very compelling reason that drove him to change direction in his topic to these believers, and most likely, it's a result of the fact that he got report of things that were happening with these believers or to these believers. He's seeking to persuade them with authority to get them into action. He is calling them to action. He says in verse 3, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. He wants them to contend for the faith. There's a battle going on for the truth in the church today. And there has been, even since Jude's writing 2,000 years ago, there is a battle for truth. The word contend here, he says, I want you to, appealing to you to contend for the faith, has the idea of engaging with all of one's energy to expend every bit of the reserves in the struggle. It brought to my mind the idea of collegiate wrestling in high school or college or even the Olympics. When those wrestlers get out there, they expend every bit of energy they have. They don't, come off that mat with any reserve of energy. They put it all out there. And that's the idea here, is that we need to contend with all of our energy for the truth. Now, this job of contending for the faith is something that is required of all believers. We all are responsible to fight error wherever it may be found. And it's kind of scary to think that Jude, writing, you know, probably between the years of 65 and 80 AD, somewhere in that range, that there was already error encroaching on the church, even if it in its infancy, there was error. And so think about how much more error there is after 2,000 years. But the focus of the believer should be on the truth of the faith so that we can better recognize the false teachings when they come. And keep in mind, Jude is saying contend for the faith. This is a battle. But yet, in the midst of the battle, we still must remember that we are God's representatives. And as such, we must act in a way that is in line with all of the teachings of Scripture. We must contend for the faith, but not be contentious. We must defend the truth, but not be offensive in the way that we do it. And in this faith, he says, I wanted you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. It's a finished, completed faith. There's no more work that needs to be done. Christ has finished it all on the cross. The false teachers were seeking to take away or add to the message of the gospel to our faith. But this faith has been entrusted to us as believers, and we must seek to learn it and defend it so that we can then pass it on to the next generation. It's not something we just keep, but we must pass it on. And then Jude uses the word saints, once for all delivered to the saints. And the use of the word saints puts them in contrast with those that he's about to describe in the next verse. And so you have this word picture of the saints on one side and the ungodly on the other side. And so he is picturing this battle scene of the saints and the ungodly. One commentator had something interesting to say about the word saints. He said, to each individual Christian, therefore, the name is at once an honor, an exhortation, and a reproach. Stop and think about that for a minute. The name of saint is at once an honor. And yes, it is very much an honor to be called a saint. But it's an exhortation as well. It's an exhortation to live up to that name of saint. And then it's also a reproach. How many times do we not live up to the name of saint, child of God? How many times do we fall short? And so being reminded that we are saints can also be a motivation to live for Christ. And then Jude gets into explaining his reason for writing. He talks about in verse 4, for certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only master and Lord Jesus Christ. These people had crept into the church. They were sneaking into the church. And this tells you that they know, they realize that the teachings that they're bringing with them do not match with the teachings of God's word. And so they must use deception to make entry into the church. Now, apparently, people were not paying attention and had not noticed that they were creeping into the church. It is very easy to let down our guard. We must be constantly vigilant to make sure that none have done that here at Fairbluff. We must be constantly on guard. And this is a letter to believers, not just to those in leadership. It's something that all of us must take part of in doing, in guarding against error and false teaching. Now, Jude says this group of believers is designated for condemnation. This statement doesn't mean that certain people are preordained for condemnation and that they have no choice. Each person is responsible for their decision to reject or accept God and his gift and offer of salvation. And upon death, our relationship with God is sealed. We cannot change it after that. And that's why it is such a critical decision for us to make here and now. For each of us as an individual to realize that we are a sinner, to realize that as a sinner, we fall short of God's glory and we cannot be with him in eternity. To understand that Christ, by dying on the cross in our place as a substitution for our punishment, that we can then have forgiveness of our sins through his work on the cross. It's a decision that each of us must make, and we need to make it now while there is time. So what is Jude saying here when he says that this group is designated for condemnation? Well, he's saying that the judgment for those that teach error has been clearly stated in the past, and it will fall on all who follow, all who teach error. And so this designation is, or this punishment is designated for them, this condemnation. They are ungodly people. This is a broad description, and yet it gives us a good understanding of what is being dealt with. They have no reverence for God or for his word. They are ungodly. And this is clearly seen by their actions, which Jude next describes. They were perverting the grace of God. They were doing it for their own pleasure, taking God's grace and using it as an excuse for doing whatever they wanted to live however they desired. Because, hey, God's grace will forgive me for my sins. And it is true. Yes, absolutely. God's grace is able to cover all of sin. But we should not abuse it by purposefully living in ways that we know are contrary to God's intent. Excuse me. God's grace is a wonderful gift that we should be grateful for and cherish, keeping in mind that we don't deserve any of it. We deserve punishment. But God has graciously lavished his grace upon us. We must not pervert it, though, and not do as Paul said, well, you know, hey, grace abounds, so I should sin all the more so that grace can abound even more. No, not at all. That is not what is being taught. And Jude is contradicting that idea completely here. These false teachers were denying the Lord Jesus Christ. They deny our only master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the King James has God instead of the word master. And again, this is due to a choice of which family of texts that they used for their translation. And so that there's minor difference there. But some take this list of names and think that it's referring to two different members of the Godhead. They argue that the term only refers to God the Father in most of the references in the New Testament, and that the term master is usually used to refer to the Father. Others hold that this is just referring to the Lord Jesus. They say that the grammar supports this being just one person being described, not two, and that the term master is a term that the servant would use when addressing the boss, which, seeing that Jude has called himself a servant of Jesus Christ, has an interesting connection right there. And then Lord is more of a general term of respect to one in a role of authority. To me, in this context, with what Jude is talking about in his opening, I think this is referring specifically to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the key to the message of the gospel and to our faith. And so these false teachers were attacking the very basis of our faith. The very thing that they deny is that the Lord Jesus Christ is both Lord and Master. Jude has said some strong things to say in his little epistle, and we can learn much from it. No matter who we are or what our status in life may be, all believers are servants of Jesus Christ. And we, as servants, must strive to be faithful servants. Yet, being servants, we have the privilege of being wrapped in the love of our Heavenly Father, with the promise of being kept for Jesus at the same time. On top of that, we have been lavished with mercy, peace, and love. Such wonderful words of encouragement and comfort, especially to a group of believers that are struggling with false teachers. Now, there is work ahead, though. We must be on guard against those that would sneak in and teach false doctrines. We must be constantly studying the truth of God's word so that we can spot the error that much more quickly and then move to fight against it with the utmost effort. Let's close in prayer. Father, we come before you. We thank you for the opportunity we've had again to look into your word. We thank you for the message that you give us, the words of comfort and encouragement and love that are contained in it. We thank you for the fact that your word was written thousands of years ago to groups of believers at that time, but yet is able to be applied even today in our modern day and time, when in some ways things have changed so much from the time of the writing, and yet in other ways things haven't changed at all. There's still false teaching and error around. We still must be on guard against it. And you are the unchanging God who still loves us to the uttermost. And so we thank you for this opportunity to study your word. We ask that you would help it to impact our lives, to make us better servants of yours. And we ask that you would give us strength through this new week to be better witnesses for you and better servants to you, and that you would help us to care for and love each other as believers, to encourage each other in this battle against error. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.